Father, thank you. Thank you so much that truly you have chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can come here, that we can open your word, that we can read it and hear from you through it. And we pray that's what would happen right now. That right now, you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would still our hearts, especially mine. Lord, that we would be in a place where we can really hear from you. Lord, help us just to set everything else aside and hear from you through your word. Please, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Imposters and Counterfeits. We saw last week how that we could trust the Bible, the Word of God. That Peter, he ended that chapter with the fact that holy men, those who spoke and wrote the Word of God, were moved. And we saw that actually meant they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Really meaning that what they said and what they wrote was from God directly. And now Peter, he's going to contrast those God used to speak and write his word in chapter 1 with those who have been used by the enemy to bring in confusion and sin within the church. Those who are motivated by their flesh, and really when you really look at it, they're influenced by the devil. And so let's start in verse 1. He says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." Now, there were false prophets among the people of Israel, and you see it all through the Old Testament. I started to bring some examples, and I just like, no, it would be too long to explain some of these people. But every time you look at them, though, and you can go back, you pick out your favorite false prophet, okay, wherever they are, and you'll see they always say things that the people around them, especially the people in power or the people with money, they only say the things that those people want to hear. And it, especially when the false prophet can benefit from it. And one of the things that really denotes a false prophet in the Old Testament, and it's the same way with the false teachers of the New Testament, is they're man-pleasers. They're not God-pleasers. Their goal is to please the people around them. And we see those kind of people on the TV today, and how they don't address sin, they don't deal with problems, but, you know, everything's always rosy and nice, and they bat their eyes and tell you how wonderful everything is and how wonderful you are. They want your best life for you and all that, regardless of what God says. And they please the people around them for a purpose. It's to take from those. They would rather take from them than give, as really leaders are supposed to do. And sometimes, as we're going to see here, it's taking pleasure from those people that they're deceiving, and sometimes it's taking money, and sometimes it's both. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly, they are ravenous wolves." I don't know if you've ever looked up the word ravenous, or ravenous, however you want to pronounce it, but it literally means prowling for food. It's just like what we read about the devil, how he's going about roaring, you know, like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, these people, they're there to take from God's people. In Jude 4, we read, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Jude says they crept in unnoticed. It's just like what Peter says. They secretly bring in the destructive heresies. They never come into a church, and I've seen them. I've seen them blow through. but they never come into a church and say, hey, I'm a false prophet. You know, I've got destructive heresies for you and I'm here to rip you off. Hey, you know, let's get with it right now. Never seen them do that. They always come in secretly. They always come in, you know, like Jesus said, in sheep's clothing. They want to look like one of the sheep. But it oftentimes, especially if you're paying attention, it doesn't take long to see that's not a sheep. And 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15, Paul writes, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Jude says they turn the grace of God into lewdness. That word lewdness is defined as, at least the Greek word under it, it's behavior completely lacking in moral restraint, usually with the implication of sexual licentiousness. They taught that grace is a license to do whatever your flesh wants. And folks, Jesus in Revelation 2, he warned the church at Pergamos they needed to repent from that. From the doctrine of Balaam, Jesus said. Remember Balaam, again, one of my favorite for-profit false prophets, just because the story is awesome, you know, where the dumb donkey speaks to him. But he was hired by Balak, king of Moab. He was hired to curse Israel. You could check it out later on in Numbers 22 through 25. But Balaam couldn't curse him. Remember, he tried several times. And he was like, he couldn't do it. But instead, when he found out he could not curse them, he told Balak, here's what you do. You get some of your loose women, go down there, seduce the guys, and right in the middle when things are getting heated up, have them bring out their idols and say, well, if we want to go further, you've got to worship this little god with me. And they did that. And 24,000 Israelite men fell. They were successful, and Jesus told them, you know, hey, Pergamos, you got to repent from that. You're teaching people to do this kind of stuff. And he also warned the church in Thyatira in Revelation 2:20. He said, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Do you know that still goes on today? We've got it kind of cleaned up as far as some of this, you know, the wording, some of the way it looks, but there's a church up here that, you know, a couple from here left here and went there, and it's like she had to get this dig in. We're really enjoying the grace here. I just didn't respond because, you know, why? And the fact of the matter is they were confusing license for grace. That church had leaders that were living in fornication. Then they knew it, and it was okay. That was fine. Yeah, it's okay, no big deal. And they would use secular music for worship, for during the worship service. It was entertainment kind of thing. And then also, I attended a luncheon where that pastor was the one speaking that day, and he was advocating for the legalization of all drugs, heroin, LSD, you know, crack, all of that stuff. Yeah, if we just legalize it, then it won't be against the law and it won't be a problem. And he showed this TED Talk video. And I went out of there saying, I'm never going back to one of these luncheons again. Of all the things they could have shared, this is the big deal. This is the thing that is the most important thing to this guy to share with all of us other pastors. And yeah, you know, it's the times when I've been with him and I said, well, wait a minute, what about the scripture that says this? I'm the bad guy. You're a jerk, man. You always gotta, you know, well, hey. And you know, there's that passage in Revelation during the tribulation where one of the sins that they would not repent from is fornicia, or pharmakia, rather. Pharmakia is where we get our word pharmaceuticals from. It's translated sorceries most of the time, but it's because back then they used drugs to bring spells upon people, to put people in a spell. They're just, they were doping them up. It was like they had a spell. And it says that during that time, these people would not repent from that drug use. Well, we're told to beware of false prophets and false teachers that teach things like that. Your flesh may love it. Our flesh loves that kind of thing. But when we allow ourselves to be a part of that, we're being devoured. We're being eaten up. Peter warns that these are destructive heresies. Folks, heresies, false teachings will hurt you. It's so important. That's why we stay in the Word of God so much, so that we know it, so that we know how we're to live, so that we can catch those heresies, those false doctrines, when they blow through town. The false teachings, folks, there's so many of them. I remember when I was an assistant pastor, one of the false teachings that were going around were the false teachings of the faith movement, or the Word of Faith movement. And that teaching, the one of the biggest ones they have that was going around back in the 90s and even before that in the 80s, but is God's will for all of his children to be healthy and wealthy. And if you're poor or if you're sick, then it's because of a lack of faith or there is sin in your life. And folks, that false teaching destroyed many. It makes a lot of money for those people preaching it, because they'll tell you, if you give to this message, if you give to this ministry, God will give you a tenfold blessing. You've heard them, right? You know, you give $10, God will give you 100. You give 100, God will give you 1,000. You give 1,000, God will give you 10,000. Yeah, and for me, I see that stuff and I watch that stuff. I shake my head. It's like, what Bible are they reading from? And then how do they have so many people sitting there watching and giving them money when it's false? And the deal is, I've had to deal with so many of those people that were devastated, that were devoured by them, that had them in my office crying their eyes out. You know, they were there and they were devastated. I can't trust God. I can't trust the Word of God. It doesn't work. I've done this and I've done that. I said, what? And you go, well, yeah, I trust God at first. I mean, I really did. And then he didn't do this stuff. And then, you know, I've confessed every sin in the book, sins that I never committed, never had ever even thought about committing, but I was confessing them. So just to make sure that there was nothing in my life there. But I still got cancer. Or I still lost my job. Or my business still went under. Those false teachings, they don't work because they're lies. Lies don't work. And he said that some of them were even denying the Lord who bought them. And we see that in a number of ways. There's many cults even today. They profess to be Christians, right? And some of them deny the deity of Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses, they say that Jesus is not the God. He's a God. A lesser God than Jehovah God. The Mormons, the LDS, they say that Jesus wasn't God from eternity past. He was a created being, the spirit brother of Lucifer, and he got promoted. It's a long story, but he got promoted to being a God. And they also say you could be, well, not you women, sorry. You get to be eternally pregnant, that kind of thing, and all that. But you guys can be gods on your own planet if you're really good here. But some of them deny that the blood of Christ is sufficient to pay for our sins. You've got to work for it. Again, the LDS. I remember having a conversation with him about 10, 12 years ago, standing out in the street. You know, my wife and I were on a little walk, and we're talking about grace. I said, define grace. Well, your good works and God's, you know, God's favor. I said, just the opposite. In fact, I went, wrong. Thank you for playing. Please try again. I said, it's got nothing to do with works. And I quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and then they said, well, you know, God's grace is there. He makes up only after we do all the works that we possibly can. And if our good works don't earn us into heaven, then God's grace spots us the rest. And that's just totally false. There will always be people ready to hear false prophets, false teachers, false doctrines, because they don't want to hear the truth. That's just the fact. See, the truth demands repentance. The truth demands turning from sin. But those people, they want to hear an alternate truth. Well, there's got to be more than one way. And any kind of truth other than the truth, any alternate truth, folks, it's just a lie. It doesn't matter what you call it. It's a lie. In Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10, God has Isaiah tell them that this is a rebellious people, lying children. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. That's what they wanted to hear. One of the signs of the times, the signs of the end times, is that this problem of false prophets, false teachers, and false doctrines will intensify. After Jesus told his disciples, really prophesying of the temple's destruction, the disciples asked him several questions. You know, when, how, why, what's going to be the sign of your coming and all that? Matthew 24, verses 3 through 5 records that. It says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Paul reaffirmed this in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2. He says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. And in 2 Timothy 3:13, Paul said, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Just as we saw when we were in 1 Peter 5, where Peter admonished the pastors among his readership to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, and how Jesus told Peter himself to feed and tend his sheep and his lambs. Folks, I promise you, I will do all I can to feed and to protect God's flock according to the Word of God. That's my commitment to you. I care about the spiritual health and well-being of you guys and even those that aren't here right now. But I care. And the thing is, my plan, my heart's desire is to do what Jesus said. To do what he told Peter to do. I will not play the politician. I won't say something just because I think somebody else wants to hear it. Sometimes it's kind of tough, it's hard, but I'll do what God says I got to do. And that's what I'm going to teach. That's how I'm going to live. Now, Peter says that the false teachers bring on themselves swift destruction. The hammer will come down. Judgment will happen. And once the hammer begins to come down, there will be a swift destruction that happens. You know, when you get to Revelation and you see the first three chapters, it's really the church age and all that. And then chapter 4, John goes up into heaven. But then you see John being told, now write down these things that will quickly take place. And some say, well, you know, that's kind of weird that John wrote that stuff down, or that Jesus said, you know, they'll quickly take place. We've been, you know, over 2,000 years now, and it hasn't happened. But that word, I believe it's tachyon in the Greek, doesn't necessarily mean, like, quickly, like, right away from the time, you know, right now. But it means that once things do start happening, that they will happen in rapid succession. They will happen swiftly. And that's what you see in Revelation. Over and over you read, And after these things, this happened. And after these things, this happened. And after this, that happened. Just one thing after another kind of thing. And that's what he's saying here. In verse 2, he says, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. This has been true for the last 2,000 years, plus imposters claiming to be Christians and some genuine Christians, but doing stupid things, sinful things, lead people astray, teach false things, and they get caught in their own sins. They get exposed, and the world, they don't distinguish between false teachers and true teachers. They just look at the whole thing and say, yeah, it's a bunch of hooey. I have talked to so many people like that. I remember when I was working at Goodyear Tire and Rubber Company, having several conversations as a new believer with some unbelievers, and them saying that same thing. Ah, it's all a bunch of baloney. You look at this guy, look at that guy. You know, Jim Jones was one of them that they had pointed to, that whole mess in Guyana, and then there were other things. And then we had the scandals of the 90s with the televangelists and all that. And the thing is, they end up giving the gospel a black eye. Their destructive ways cause many people to blaspheme the way of truth. In verse 3, he says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Because of their covetousness, which one dictionary described that word there as the greedy desire to have more. These false teachers, he says, will exploit you. That word exploit means to commercialize. They will commercialize you. In other words, use the people within a congregation to make money or benefit from. It's really, you see it in the pages of the New Testament, in the Gospels. It's what the religious leaders were doing at the time of Christ. Remember how Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry, he turned over the tables. See, they had a racket going, exploiting the people. These people had to offer clean sacrifices. Well, the priests that were inspecting their sacrifices, they would look around and, look, a freckle, that's unclean. However, you know, we've already pre-approved these over at Brother Rabinowitz's sheep pen there, and it's located conveniently right here on the temple grounds. You can walk over there, and he will sell you one at an exorbitant price, like four times the amount of what a regular sheep would pay. They were making money. They were exploiting the people. Or if they came, and let's say they lived outside of Jerusalem especially, the coinage that they would use would usually be Gentile money, Roman coinage. Couldn't use that in the temple because it was idolatry. It had Caesar's image on it. So they had to exchange it. And again, they ripped them off at the exchange rate there. Just because, hey, they wanted to go in and worship God, give to him what they should, and they were ripping them off. And people hated to go to the temple to worship God because of these guys. That's why Jesus turned over the tables twice. And so he warns us, you know, that they will exploit people with deceptive words. It's literally fabricated words or made-up stories. And, you know, we see the exploitation of people, especially desperate people, happening today. How many of you guys know who Peter Popoff is? A couple of you. Hey, has this miracle water, you know, that you can, you got late night TV, you can watch this guy. He was busted. He was busted back, I think, in the early 80s. And he got busted again, I think, in the late 90s or whatever. He is shown to be a fraud. And the people, he had this, quote, healing ministry. He was the guy that, I think it was 60 Minutes, did an expose on him. He would have somebody from his staff go out and talk to people and say, what brings you here? Oh, your name's Mary. Oh, Mary, okay. And so why are you here? Oh, you have, really, cancer, huh? Well, yeah. Oh, okay, yeah. Oh, hey, Pam, huh? You look a little tired. Would you like a wheelchair to sit in here? She's walking. She's perfectly fine. And, yeah, bring Pam here a wheelchair. They'd bring some gal or older man or whatever, a wheelchair. And then during the particular time in the service, he had an earbud in his ear, And they would say, okay, that gal sitting in the front row with the gray sweater and the red scarf around her neck, her name's Mary, she has cancer. And he'd say, God is speaking to me. God's speaking to me, and he's saying that you, is your name Mary? Yeah. You have cancer, don't you, darling? Don't you? You know, and you know that person was like, whoo, you know, and so they, you know, go up. He lays hands on them, whatever. They, you know, fall down, that kind of thing. And then they'll get old Pam up there, you know, and they'll wheel her up there, you know. Say, baby, well, I could already talk, and, you know, rise and be healed, and they'll pull her out of the wheelchair. Look, she can walk, yay, and everybody claps and everything. She could walk all the time. They set her up with a wheelchair. They were exposed for doing this. I was blown away a couple years ago. I was watching TV late at night, and there he is. He's back on there. He's selling these little packets of miracle water, okay, and you talk about the made-up stories. He has people in there giving testimonials. I was in complete despair when I ordered the miracle water, and I poured it on myself and anointed like Brother Popoff said to do. And since anointing myself, my car started running again. I got my job back, and I won the lottery. Again, he was exposed for paying people to make up those stories. Here's a script. You're going to be an actor. You know, this is what I want you to say. And he'd give them like, you know, $400 or $500 kind of thing. And they would do that. And don't miss this part, though. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. I like the way the New English Translation words it. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not sitting idly by. Their destruction is not asleep. You know, there's an old saying that the wheels of God grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. And it may seem like God is taking his time in dealing with charlatans and false teachers, false prophets. He's going to deal with them. He's actually, as we've been seeing on Sunday, in his grace, in his mercy, he's actually giving them time to repent. But if they refuse, then judgment will happen. You can count on it. And that's the Apostle Peter's next point. Not Papa, but the Apostle Peter. That God will judge the false prophets and the false teachers. Look at verses 4 through 8. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to reserve for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Now remember, just as 1 Peter, 2 Peter, who, remember, Peter was the apostle to the Jews. Paul to the Gentiles, Peter to the Jews. His readership, the people he was writing to, were primarily Jewish. They would have been very familiar with every one of these Old Testament accounts of God's judgment, and they knew, like we've been seeing over and over, God does not change. So, like we saw last Sunday, though, God makes a distinction between those who are not his and those who are when judgment comes down. God spared Noah, whom he calls here a preacher of righteousness, and seven of his family members when he judged the world with a flood. And what an awesome example. I've always kind of scratched my head until today as I was really going over this and praying over this and looking at this, that it finally clicked. You know, when the light comes on, you go, I get it, God. I get it why you did that. I never understood why he used Lot and called him righteous Lot when he made a lot of errors. You know, made a lot of what people refer to today as missteps. But he's such an awesome example of God's grace. He was righteous by his faith in God, not by his actions, not by his deeds. He chose to go to the well-watered plains of Jordan. Remember when him and Uncle Abraham split up? He saw that and he looked at the things of the world and said, oh yeah, I could get rich there. Yeah, that'll be good stuff. Even though he knew that he was exposing himself and even worse, his family to the corruption of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he allowed himself to become more and more a part of Sodom, of that wicked city. You know, he set up camp at first outside, out in the plains, and then he dwelt in the city. And then finally in Genesis 19, you read that Lot is actually sitting at the gate of the city. That's where the leaders and the judges of the city would sit. That was a prominent position to sit at the city gate. And Lot's right there. He believed in God. There's no doubt about it. That's why he was righteous. And that's why he wanted to protect the angels from the wicked men of the city. Remember, that's, hey, don't stay out here, guys. Come on, come on to my house, man. It ain't safe for you out here. So he brought him into his house. But when they came to rape these two men, and they were on Lot's doorstep, he was willing to sacrifice one of his daughters to satisfy those guys' lust. That's kind of a sketchy thing, you know? And we read here that he was oppressed, which the old King James words it as vexed, but it literally means to be worn down by the city's sinfulness. Lot was hesitant to leave even. You know, even after all this goes down, the angels strike these guys out on Lot's doorstep with blindness and all this stuff is going on. His family won't go, most of them. His sons-in-law said, you know, it seemed to them as he was joking, you know, yeah, right, buddy, sure, you know. God's going to spare you and destroy the people here. Yeah, right, kind of thing. They didn't go. And finally, the angels had to grab Lot, his wife, and two of his daughters by the hands and basically kind of drag them out of the city. You know, come on, let's get out of here. You know, this place is toast. He ended up living in a cave with his two daughters. And you probably know the story from there, that each of them got their dad drunk on separate nights so that they could sleep with them to have children from him. You know, I know, kind of thing, you know, and okay, you know, getting drunk. I mean, I think most of us here have sinned in that area before. You know when you're starting to get there, you know. You know it's like, I shouldn't really drink anymore, you know. That's right, you know. I'm good. You know, but he just kept going. And, you know, that's where the Moabites and the Ammonites came from, was from that incestuous relationship. And folks, you look at all that and you see, man, Lot is a good example of being righteous by faith, not by works. Totally the grace of God. But Peter's point is this, that God did deliver Lot. Don't miss it. That's the point. When judgment came down, God delivered him. God treated righteous Lot differently from the wicked in the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And since God never changes, look at verses 9 through 11. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. See, the Lord will treat the godly different from the ungodly. He will deliver the godly out of temptations. And this not only speaks about God providing a way of escaping temptation from sin, as 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Our problem is that oftentimes we don't take the way of escape. And the word temptations, though, can also speak of trials, like the trials that will come upon the earth during the Great Tribulation. Just as God put Noah and his family in the ark, and when the water came down, they went up, and they were safe, as well as God removing Lot out of Sodom before the judgment came. God knows how to deliver the godly up into heaven before the tribulation. He also knows how to reserve the unjust under punishment. You know, there's both sides of God there, both sides of the Lord, like we looked at a couple Sundays ago. You know, those who were not just, who were not righteous in their dealings with others. And really, you get right down to it, those who refused to be justified by putting their faith in Jesus. Those unjust who have died and will die before the tribulation have been and will be in Hades until the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And then after the great white throne judgment, they will be cast into the lake of fire. But don't miss this. Many today have missed this. He says, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. The false teachers that Peter is speaking of were driven by covetousness and lust. They refused to be corrected by the Word of God and anyone presenting the Word of God to them. You know, there are historical accounts of churches that had these false teachers coming in and the pastors you're confronting them, and these guys refusing to repent. In fact, Jesus even talked about, and I forget which church it is, but they were faithful in that way, and they would not tolerate these guys. They'd run them out of town, kind of thing. But they would despise authority, like a pastor or an elder within a church. They would despise anyone presenting the Word of God to them that would correct them. They didn't put a high emphasis on what the Word of God says and how they should allow that to correct them, to change their behavior. And the thing is, something that they don't realize, God did not put them in a position of authority. And it, as we read this, for obvious reasons, they weren't in that position of authority. So they despise those who God did place in there into authority. He says they're presumptuous. The NIV words that bold and arrogant. The NET Bible words it brazen and insolent. They are self-willed, Peter says. In other words, not willing to submit to those that God has placed in authority, nor to the Word of God when it's put to them. They're going to do what they want to do. Always reminds me of what Samuel told King Saul when he did his own thing, and he offered a sacrifice that only priests were to do. 1 Samuel 15:23, Samuel told Saul, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." Stubbornness in rebellion today, a lot of people don't even recognize that sin. A lot of people don't even think of that as a bad thing. "Oh, it's good to be a rebel, man. Yeah, you know, yeah, you ought to be stubborn, man. Don't let people push you around." Hey, if it's the Word of God pushing you, you better yield. You better not be stubborn. He says that's like iniquity and idolatry. I don't think anybody here would say, "Well, yeah, idolatry is a good thing." Well, neither is stubbornness. Understand that. Get that. Neither is rebellion against the authority that God has put into place. Peter says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Jude noted that same thing in Jude 9 and 10. He says, "Yet Michael, the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these," again, Jude speaking to the same guys that Peter is speaking of. He says, "But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves." I mean, you think about it. It's a weird thing that we have a hard time kind of accepting this, the whole ranking system, the authority system that God has placed within his creation. We have a hard time with it. But Michael, the archangel, respected the authority structure that God had established even when it came to dealing with the devil, who himself was an archangel at one time. But in our day and in this society, many believers, like righteous Lot, have been vexed. They've been worn down by the rebellious attitude of the world, and some even think it's a good thing to speak evil of anyone in authority. We need to be careful. You know, if you've been here a while, you know, when I speak of a president that, or a governor or vice president or somebody that might be doing things against God's expressed will, against what God has declared in his word, you know I'm very careful to address the issue and not call that person names. But not everyone is careful about that. And we hear them on the radio and the TV and the internet. We need to be careful. I've heard these preachers. I remember this one was bragging about how he tells the devil to run up down this flagpole and, you know, this telephone pole. And do this, he's got to do it because I got authority over him. Man, this guy is so deluded. And I remember when I was a baby Christian hearing some of these guys on Christian TV referring to the devil as old Slewfoot and talking about, you know, and just calling him names and all kind of stuff. And it always struck me kind of funny, and I didn't understand how bad that was until I really started studying, you know, these kind of concepts within the Word of God and seeing that, whoa, Michael respected the authority that God had placed, even to the point of not even, you know, reviling the devil himself, but instead said, the Lord rebuke you. We got to be careful, folks. We got to make sure the world's not influencing us. Peter, how do you really feel about these guys? Or really, you know, since he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how does God really feel about these guys? Look at verses 12 through 17. But these, like natural brute beasts, which is what Jude called them too, right? Made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions, while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Whoa. Now, carousing literally means to live a life of luxury associated with intemperate feasting and drinking. In other words, living it up in the daytime by what they have exploited from others, as we've seen earlier there. Also, they are having eyes full of adultery. You know, they're living it up in the daytime, all the while they're looking for their next sexual victim. That's what they're doing. Who can they deceive? Who can they entice? And they love the wages of sin, just like Balaam did. But what's in store for them will be worse than being rebuked by a donkey. Has reserved the blackness of darkness forever. That's pretty scary stuff there. But verse 18, he says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. They target the weaker believers, those that God had delivered from sinful lifestyles. God delivered them out of there, and they enticed them with the very things that they were in bondage to before God saved them. Kind of like, remember the good old days? Yeah. like tempting, you know, an ex-alcoholic with booze. Ah, what's not going to hurt you? Yeah, it's fine. Come on. In verse 19, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Christian liberty, woohoo! We're free to do this. Live it up, man. It's the grace of God. We can do it. The blood covers everything. But in reality, what Peter's saying is those very people, the false teachers promoting this so-called liberty, they were in bondage to their corruption, which is another word for depravity. They were slaves of sin, and they couldn't get out, so they want company. And really, a lot of times, you've seen it before, where people who are in some kind of sin, they feel a lot better about their sin when they can tempt other people to join them in that sin. See, it ain't so bad. Everybody's doing it. Verses 20 to 22 says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire." People debate whether this is speaking of someone who was saved, and those that are on that side will say, well, look, they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Or some will say, well, they never really were saved. They only accepted mentally. They mentally assented to the facts, the truths about Jesus, and they came out of the pollutions of the world. They stopped living in sin and hanging out with the wicked people. They started hanging out with God's people, but they were never really saved. And they would point to the part where it says, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed her own, wallowing in the mire. You know, they were still a dog. They were still swine. They were never changed from the inside by God. You know what? I won't even spend time debating the point or even showing what I believe personally on this. But here's what I will say about it. Whatever that means, I don't want to be one of them. Are you with me on that? If and when I sin, I'm not going to stay in it. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to repent from it ASAP. And I'm going to practice dying to myself, crucifying the flesh and its lust. I'm going to accept the truth, believe it, practice it, teach it, and help anyone willing to do the same. And I hope we're all on the same page. Huh? All right, let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these warnings. Help us, Lord, to go through each of them. And later on tonight, Lord, when we're laying in bed, think about each of those things and make sure that we're not guilty of any of those things in our hearts or in our actions and our words. Lord, that we would be pleasing to you. Help us. Help us to believe you. Help us to believe you and trust you enough to do what you say. Lord, help us to be examples of those who do love you and believe you. Lord, and strengthen us in our relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.